I'm a visual guy, okay? Audio stuff, I'm okay with, but if I read it, it sticks to me, right? If I see it, I'm like, okay, that's great. I can totally handle it. If you tell me your name and I just hear it, I'm sorry. It's not that I don't love you. I do. It's just, I'm just not as audio as I'd like to be. And so if I see it and I connect a face, and I'm better. So let me give you the two kind of, am I allowed to walk? Can I walk?
You can only walk within the lifespan. Right.
Okay. All right. I feel constrained.
You have to restrain yourself.
Shot in a box. Okay. Here's the two visuals. Buy one today. Yeah, buy one free. Two visuals I have in my mind. Speaking of box. Okay, here's what I have. My first image is I have this picture of true love waits, like, you know, whatever that you think that is, like a little heart or a little two little rings or whatever you want to think of it. And true love waits, and you know, you have your purity commitment. And what I want to do is I want to take a grenade and throw it at it and explode it so all the pieces of shrapnel hit every aspect of your life, not just sexual abstinence. Does that make sense? So I don't want to blow up true love waits. That's not my goal. I want to constructively shoot it in every aspect of your life. Okay? You can do that, right?
It's the first time I've ever heard
that. You know, people blow up stuff, like they pay lots of money to blow it up the right way. It's kind of what I'm going for. So picture true love waits shrapnel and pieces of a grenade going into every aspect, into your mind, into your mouth, into your ears, hearts, every aspect. Okay, that's what we're going for. The other picture I have is I have this picture of a building. Okay, God calls our bodies a temple. So I picture a building, and I picture windows on the building. And you ever seen those, like, old, murky, foggy, ugly, dirty windows? Okay? What I want to do is I think that a lot of believers have, they're a part of the body of Christ, but they have this murky, confused, messed up view of purity. And what I want to do, I want to take a hammer and slam it into the windows, like a hammer of holiness, if you want to call it that. Hammer of holiness, slam it into the windows, and then replace all the shards of glass with a mosaic and a beautiful picture of what purity points to. Okay? I think that's really elaborate, and you look at me like, what in the world are you talking about? I don't know. It helps me. So that's kind of what I want to do. I want to destroy a view of purity that is unbiblical but seems to be right. That we confess this is pure when it's not. And I want to replace it with something that's beautiful, God-exalting, pleasurable, enjoyable, and sanctifying. Okay? So, having said that, let's pray. And I want to give you five reasons. If you're taking notes, this is pure pleasure. This is notes for pure pleasure. And there's five points I want to drill home of why I think true love waits is so much more than virginity and so much more important in your life. Okay? Is that cool? All right. Let's pray. Dear God, you are holy, you are worthy, and you are good. And God, I ask that you would blow your Holy Spirit into this room, that you would wash our dirty eyes, and that we would see the worth, the sufficiency, and the glory of your Son, and be so compelled that we forsake all to follow you. God, I pray each person, each individual in this room, I pray them by name, I pray for them now, that they would leave this conference, leave today, saying, Jesus is everything. God, make that our lives. I thank you for purity. I thank you that it's pleasing to you and pleasurable to us. I thank you for marriage and the covenant that it reflects of your gospel. Come now, use me, let us use our time wisely. Let's glorify you, give us strength and energy to focus. I pray these things in your name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to roll. If you have to leave, you may. We'll just think you're under conviction, but you can go. But it'll be good, alright? Is that cool? God does not decree things arbitrarily. God is not sitting back in heaven saying, I'm God, let me see what I can make today and do today that will make my people miserable. That's not God. It's not the God of the Bible. When God says something, there's a reason for it. There's a purpose for it. So whatever He says is good. And here, I just want to give this to John Piper. Talked about this. This is awesome. If you're a believer, God is 100% for you. Do you know that? God is 100% for you. If God is for you, who can be against you? How radical should that change our lives if God is 100% for us? Now what that means, if all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purpose, that means everything in your life that happens is for your good. Everything. Whether it appears that way or not. And that's a promise that you can cling to. Okay? So, everything God does for His people is good. Every decree He makes, every law, every word of Scripture that's directed towards you is for your good if you're a believer in Christ. So, building off that, when God says, maintain sexual abstinence until marriage, that is for your good. It is for your spiritual development. It is for His glory and your good. I thought about doing this session. I nixed it though. I could get up here and give you all the reasons why you should abstain from sex until marriage. You know, you get STDs. You know, you get pregnant. You don't want it. You know, all that stuff. Those are reasons not. Those are reasons to refrain from sex until marriage. I'll give you that. God's not stupid. He does things for a reason. But what I want to argue now is those things pale in comparison to the ultimate reason why you should refrain from having sex until marriage. Okay? I had a friend, Boys State. Has anyone else here been a victim of Boys State?
Almost.
Okay. Did you go?
I'm going.
You're going. Oh, he's on death row. Woo! No. You're great. You'll love it. Boys State is this military Nazi training camp that they sent you to that they say looks good on your resume. And if you're Ian, you'll love it. But if you're not, you won't. And I was there, and basically, it's a week. They tell you about the government. They tell you about politics. They tell you about military. And it's a bunch of people who are getting ready to go. It's juniors, right? Juniors going to seniors. Is that right? Okay, cool. And I went. Dr. Heath talked me into it. And And don't take that any more than needs. I went, and there's this kid. I don't remember his name. Anyway, we're going, and like you've been eating. It's like it's at Tennessee Tech. So, who goes to Tennessee Tech? Okay, it's your food is. I don't know if you have the same food I had, but I hope you don't. If we do, we need to pray for you. The food we had was awful. So I'm in this like convenience store, like Walgreens or something. I don't really remember whatever it was called on campus. And we're walking, and there's a bunch of guys, and this kid is just being stupid. And we're walking down the aisle, and we walk by the sexual protection area, and he cracks some joke. I don't remember what it was, like, I need protection or something. Something stupid. And I looked at him with a straight face, and I go, dude, do you want to know what the best protection is that works every time? And he looks at me, and he goes, what? Yeah, man. Tell me. What? And I go, abstinence. And
actually, it's
99%. Oh yeah, okay. And he looked at it, and he like wasn't expecting it, and he's like, "Man, that's great. I'm with you, but I just couldn't do that. I have to have fun." And what I want to argue today, here's my argument: sexual immorality outside of marriage ruins your pleasure. That's my argument. Sexual immorality outside of the marriage bed destroys your fun, destroys your satisfaction, destroys your bliss and enjoyment. That is my argument. Let me show you why. So the first thing in your blank is, why should you refrain from sexual immorality until marriage? Is your pleasure. Is your pleasure. Now let me give you a verse to show you what I'm saying. Psalm 16. Everyone should probably have this verse memorized. It is phenomenal. Psalm 16, verse 11. "You, God, made known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures evermore." Now, I'm going to read that again. I want you to hear what it says. "You, God, make known to me the path of life, the path we should live, and in your presence, in God's presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Pleasures forevermore at God's right hand. So my question here is, what is the most pleasurable thing in your life? And if it is not Christ, you don't know what true pleasure is. Think about it. If we came to church, if we woke up in the morning and approached the way we study the Bible with belief in this verse that in Christ's presence there's joy and pleasures, how radically different would our church services look? If we came to church and we said, "Christ and worshiping Him is the most thrilling thing of my life," how different would that look? How different would our devotions be? The reason why people don't study the Bible is because they're ignorant of pleasure. The reason why we don't study Scripture is because we don't know of the joy that is in Christ and in Him in His presence. So, doesn't it make sense that if God created pleasure, He would know how to gain the maximum amount of pleasure from His creation? So let's follow that logic. If God creates pleasure, doesn't it only make sense that He knows how to maximize and suck the marrow out of pleasure? Is that right? God created it. He should know how it glorifies Him and how it's pleasing, right? C.S. Lewis said it this way. Here, I think I should have the quote. Let me see if I can read it to you. Well, maybe I don't. I could paraphrase it, but... okay, here it is. C.S. Lewis says this: "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." Here's my proposal. The problem isn't that we enjoy pleasure. The problem is we don't enjoy enough pleasure. And what I mean by that is we don't understand that when we glorify God in what we do, whether it's food, whether it's sleep, whether it's waking up, whether it's brushing your teeth, whether it's sex, whether whatever it is, we don't understand that when we glorify God, that makes that activity all the more enjoyable. So, when Satan comes and he slithers down and he says, looking at this pornography will be enjoyable, that's a half-truth, but it's a very devastating and completely life-sucking lie. Because what it is saying, you'll enjoy this pleasure, but it's only for a season. Where God says, you can enjoy pleasure at my right hand forever. How many of you guys have read Screwtape Letters? Okay, let me read you this quote to Screwtape Letters. In it, the two demons are talking, and the demons say, God has filled his world full of pleasures. There are things for humans to do all day long without his minding in the least. Sleeping, washing, eating, drinking, making love, playing, praying, working. Everything has to be twisted before it's of any use to us. We are fighting under cruel disadvantages, the demons say. Nothing is naturally on our side. Isn't that crazy? Food is meant to glorify God. But it doesn't, and it hinders us when we're gluttons. Sex is meant to glorify God. It's meant to produce thanksgiving to Him. But when we take it outside of His bounds, it ruins our thanksgiving to God, which is the source of our ultimate pleasure in life, which is pleasing Him. So, there's a quote from Planned Parenthood that I found in Dr. Mueller's blog, and it says this. Let me read it to you. It says, young people's sexuality is still contentious for many religious institutes. Fundamentalists and other religious groups, the Catholic Church and Islamic schools, for example, have imposed tremendous barriers that prevent young people, particularly from attaining information and services related to sex and reproduction. Currently, here's what they say. Currently, many religious teachings deny the pleasurable and positive aspects of sex, and limited guidelines for sexual education often focus on abstinence before marriage, though evidence shows this strategy has been ineffective in many settings. The reality is, young people are sexual beings, and many of them are religious as well. There is a need for pragmatism to address life as it is, and not as it might be in an ideal world. And here's my response to that. My response is this. I don't know what group they're talking about, but it's not the group of the Bible. Because God isn't trying to make a law in order for you to be miserable. He's doing it for your good, for His glory, so that you can find pleasure in Him, and doing so, magnify Him and spread the gospel through the benefits and the covenant of marriage. So, here's the point of my first blank. First point. The law does not help you fight sexual temptation. The law does not help you fight sexual temptation. Now, let me illustrate what I'm talking about. I drive back from Boyce. I go to Boyce College. I drive back coming from Louisville to Tennessee, and I'm driving. It's a pretty much a straight shot on the interstate until you get to Bowling Green. And as I'm driving up, you come up this hill, and on the left, there's this just generic sign that says adult, for like adult bookstore or adult pornography store. And then right across the street is a huge billboard that has the Ten Commandments, starting with thou shalt not commit adultery. So, I come up, and it's there every time. It's like, adult, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, here's what I'm arguing. If you look and you say, thou shalt not commit adultery, and when you're in the midst of sexual temptation, the law isn't going to change your desire. It shows you your impurity, that you shouldn't commit adultery, but it doesn't help you. It only helps you by showing you your sin. So here's what I'm saying. Here. John Piper says it this way. Fight fire with fire. fight fire with fire. How do you fight an out of control fire? Tell us, Taylor.
With a fire break and you burn all around in one area so it can't get through.
Yeah. You're right. You burn the area with another fire to finally control and douse that fire. So here's my goal. When you're tempted with sexual morality, I want you to recall Psalm 16:11 and say, if I give in to this temptation, I will be ruining my pleasure, and in the end will leave me unsatisfied, ungratified, and only wanting more. And I'm going to fight this fire that burns for sexual morality. I'm going to fight it with the holy fire of the gospel that's found like on the road to Emmaus when the scriptures burn within them. And so what I'm saying is sexual temptation removes you from the presence of your Savior, which should be your all-satisfying joy. And then when you're married, you will understand, and I will understand more fully, and we'll all understand more fully, that God's path is more pleasing, is more pleasurable, and we will not have any regrets. Okay? That's my first point. Now, second point. Let me back up. Let me do one more thing. This is important, because it's the title of the session. I think we need to dwell on it. I'm lactose intolerant. Okay? I can't drink milk.
No!
Now, from what I hear, people really like glasses of milk. They're pretty good, right?
Yep.
Okay. Let me ask you a question. If I gave you a glass of milk and I put a teaspoon of dog urine in it, would you enjoy that glass of milk?
Probably not.
Probably not, unless you're Ian. If there was mud and filth mixed in your glass of milk, would you enjoy that? I just couldn't say, like a crunchy cockroach just going down your mouth. Oh, good. Good.
Thanks.
Here's my point. Milk is most pleasurable when it's pure. Milk is most pleasurable when it's pure. You're ruining your pleasure when you let yourself become stained and defiled by the world. Second point, intimacy. Another reason why you should refrain from sexual morality is it ruins your intimacy. Okay, I'm trying to figure out which direction to go with this. Hebrews 13:4 says the marriage bed should be kept pure and undefiled. Proverbs 5 says this, let me read this to you. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself and alone, not for strangers with you. Let the fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always with her love. I'm going to charge you and encourage you to guard your intimacy. And when I say that, I mean guard even the smallest aspect of your intimacy. Joshua Harris talks about a pornography star, pornography girl, and she is reported in this journal of being willing to do any immoral act on camera except for one thing. She refuses in her contract to kiss someone on camera. Refuses to kiss someone. Kind of a weird contradiction for a pornography star. So when she was asked, why won't you kiss anyone? And she makes the statement, my boyfriend and I the only thing we have to share that's intimate with one another is kissing. Because it's the only thing we have that's special to us. How sickly distorted are we that a pornography star understands something that we who are chaste fail to understand? How important is intimacy for you? Write this down. What you say no to now, you will say yes to in marriage. And it will be better. I think a lot of times we call small things that are anything but small. And my challenge for you is, if you're in a relationship, or you're going to be, my challenge is for you to guard yourself, be radical in guarding yourself for your pleasure, for the sake of the gospel, and for protection for the other person you're attempting to court. Jesus says, if your right hand causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your right hand causes you to sin, pluck it out. Let that sit. That's good. I think a lot of times we don't feel the impact of those words. Cut off your right hand. Stab your eye if it causes you to sin. Jesus didn't pick those body parts arbitrarily, just for the record. That wasn't just random. My encouragement, my charge to you is to be radical. The first time my wife and I kiss will be on our wedding day. I'm not saying that so, oh, well, look at Sean, he's so good. No. The point is to protect her before him and to savor and enjoy intimacy in its proper setting. So however that looks for you, I encourage you to take it up a notch. What does Timothy say? Let me say this. A lot of the times we are so deceived and we think, I remember being in 7th grade, being in a Sunday school class, and the person was speaking on true love waits, and my only thought was, how close can I get to the line without crossing it? How close can I get to sexual morality without reaping the consequences? If that is your thought, you do not understand pleasure, nor the gospel, nor the glory of God to its fullest. Because that is a question. How close can I get without crossing it? That is a question from a wicked heart. How close is not the question. The question is, how much can I protect? How much can I save? How much can I enjoy in Christ? So, when Timothy says, set the standard. Do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set the standard in faith, love, hope, and in purity. I challenge you, wherever you're at, take it up a notch. For your sake, and for the sake of others, and for the sake of the gospel. Point number 3. Another reason why purity and sexual morality should be before marriage is because of lifestyle. Lifestyle. Now here, I've been talking a lot specifically about sex. I'm going to change gears to talking about what Philippians says, in Philippians 4:8, whatever is pure, whatever is noble, whatever is true, if it is lovely or excellent, or if anything is praiseworthy, think on such things. I encourage you to memorize that. So, purity is about my hands, about my eyes, about my mouth, about my heart, about my feet, about where I go, about what I think, about where I give my emotions to. Purity encompasses every part of your life. Turn to Ephesians 4. I'm going to drill this home as best I can. This is the part, Ephesians 4. Look at 4 verse 1. Therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. I love that. I love that. A prisoner for the Lord. Urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, flip down to verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become calloused and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, and to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not how you have learned Christ. Okay. We live in a culture that is so saturated with self and sex that I am afraid that many of us in the church have become hardened to hideous and vile and putrid things. And this is what I mean. I know many believers who yawn at sex scenes in movies, who carry on around sexual immorality and sexual jokes. They're comfortable in that company. And my charge and my challenge to you is, are you calloused to the very things which God has saved you from? Are you hardened to sexual immorality? And are you comfortable with others talking, watching, and even participating in immoral things? Let me give you a good, what's been helpful for me. Let me ask you a question. Would you commit sexual immorality if you were under the cross and Jesus' blood was dripping on your back? Would you be comfortable watching with whatever movie if you were under the cross and Christ's blood was dripping on your television screen? I am afraid that many in the church, many believers, yawn at the very things which killed their Savior. Don't become calloused to sexual immorality. I must confess, my movie watching has gone down immensely. But you know what? I love it. It's glorious. Romance and sex are not like Hollywood. It's great. Hollywood has this sexual idea that you can have sex with whomever, whenever, with no consequences. That is so far from the truth. I implore you, and I reiterate this, I'm drilling the movie thing home, because I think we become, we think we're immune, but oh, we are not immune. We are not immune. If you think you're stronger, I think many believers think they're stronger than Jesus. I encourage you to really assess what you watch, what you listen to, and even if it costs you to give it up for your pleasure, for your intimacy, and for the glory of God. And I'm going to give you this statement. Do not believe the lie that you have to see a movie. There is no such thing as a must-see movie. It does not exist. Believe me, I've missed every must-see movie on the planet. And I love it. It's great. I do. I love it. I'm not kidding. I love it. It's so awesome. You guys think I'm crazy? That's okay. I've had people, seriously, I've had people tell me, you can't miss that movie. And a year later, no one gives a rip about the movie. And the only thing that matters is whether I obeyed the one who gave everything for me.
Amen.
That is the only thing that matters. And that is where my satisfaction is. And that is where my pleasure is. Oh man, it just cracks me up. I had someone tell me, they're in my room, and I said, they asked me if I'd seen some movies. I was like, no, I don't even know what movies are out, I'm going to be honest. And I'm not telling you to throw away your TV, although I advise it, I'm not telling you to. Someone's like, man, you haven't seen that movie? Well, no, I haven't. You know, like, you thought, like, you know, cut off their, like, you know, IV to their life, you know, like, I'm like, dude, I've made it, it's okay, I've lived, I've socially developed, I'm alright, bro, I don't have to go, I don't have to, it's not important to me. I'm not saying be legalistic about it, that is not my goal. Don't mishear me. I don't want you to be legalistic about things. I'm not a legalist, I'm a purist. Okay? I don't have a, I don't want you to say, oh, I'm holy if I don't do this. Oh, no. No, friends, it's not it. It's not it. Okay. Let's continue reading. Look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Oh, let me also write this down. Write this statement down. Sorry, I just got so many stuff to say. I don't know how to flesh it all out. If God has not called you to holiness, He has not called you to Himself. Let me repeat that. If God has not called you to holiness, He has not called you to Himself. 1 Peter 1:16. Be holy, for I am holy. And that is not a holiness that's built on your own merit. That's a holiness of God changing your desires, changing what you savor, changing what you enjoy, and it being Christ alone and nothing else. That's what that comes out of. Okay? Ephesians 5. Let's go through this, and I'll wrap up as quickly as I can. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And let me say this, sexual immorality, sexual impurity is the complete opposite of love. Complete opposite of love. Complete opposite, they're polar. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you. Did you hear that? Must not even be named among you. Not even a hint, as it is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, no crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Here's a good non-legalist way for you to have a criteria for your movie and for your music and for the things that you use to entertain yourself. If by watching this, if by listening to this, if by partaking in this, Can I give thanksgiving and praise to God for what I'm watching, listening to, or enjoying? If you cannot give praise to God for that, it is stealing your life and your enjoyment. So, do you want to write down a good statement? If I cannot thank God for it, I don't want anything to do with it. For you may be sure of this. You guys may say, okay, some of you guys are looking at me, and you're thinking, Sean's off his rocker. Let me show you why this is so important. This next verse, verse 5. For you may be sure of this. Oh, that's heavy words. You may be sure of this. That everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You ask, why is this such a big deal? Because it is not fitting and not proper for God's people who claim to be bought with His blood. You are not your own. I am not my own. We are bought with the Christ. We are bought with Christ. We are bought with His blood. Therefore, we must honor God in our body. It is something not to be taken lightly. God does care what you watch, wear, and listen to. Let's finish out this section of Scripture, and then we'll go to the next thing. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Don't let anyone deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of the light. The fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Did you hear that? Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. And here, check this verse out. For it is shameful to even speak of the things that they do in secret. And yet we watch it on high definition TV, and then we applaud it, and then we recommend it to our friends. It is shameful to even speak of the things that people do in immorality. And yet, we clap our hands, pay money, invite friends to watch the very things which Christ died for. Okay. We're done with that one. Next point. Another reason purity is so important is because of faith. Faith. Purity is a faith issue. Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of faith, the Faith Hall of Fame, however you want to call that. Hebrews 11, 24 through 27. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Do you remember in John 4 when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well? And he says, I am the water that springs up to life. If you drink of me, you will be satisfied. She was in many relationships with other men that did not satisfy her. Josh Harris says this. He says, lust is like a spoiled child. The spoiled child never wakes up the next day content. You will never be content and satisfied with sexual morality. You will wake up and you'll want more and you'll be empty. And I pray that you come to realize that you're drinking out of a muddy, broken cistern. And I'm imploring you that there's grace and life and a well that springs up to eternal life that you can drink from. And that life, that pleasure, that enjoyment is found in Christ Himself. It's a faith issue. Faith, when we say, I'm going to give in to this temptation, whatever it may be, however that surfaces in your life, we are literally saying, God, I don't believe you have the best life for me. I don't believe you have pleasures at your right hand. I don't believe what your word says. Therefore, in unbelief, I'm going to go through with this. That's a serious issue. No wonder Paul says, put such weight on it. Final, fifth thing. Fifth and final. Why should you remain pure? Because of the gospel. Because of the gospel. Walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. We're going to look at this text and then we'll close as soon as possible. 1 Corinthians 6. Turn there with me. 1 Corinthians 6. 9 through 11. Now, here's the part. I've tried my best to slam the hammer of holiness in a non-legalistic way on the murky, muddy windows that we so often build around us. And now I want to build up and show you the worth that is in Christ and the glory of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then here you go. That is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is purity such a big deal? Because, here, now follow the logic. Marriage represents Christ's covenant relationship with the church, right? Therefore, purity is all about marriage. And if purity is about marriage, and marriage is about the gospel, then purity is about the gospel. And when we are impure, we are displaying a distorted, damnable picture of the gospel. Purity is about the gospel. It is about magnifying Christ, who has saved us, like Ezekiel 16 talks about, with an everlasting covenant. So, if you are sitting here, and you're thinking, I've blown it, I have good news. That is what some of you once were, and what some of you can once be. There is a God who took on every impure sin that you've ever thought about, dreamed about, or acted upon, and He has taken it and He has crucified His Son in your place and my place so that He can purify us for good works, for His glory, and radically and gloriously save us so that we can enjoy the pleasures, the benefits, and the satisfaction of Himself. That is good news, because we are impure apart from the blood of Christ. So, James says this, cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded, repent, mourn, wail, let your laughter turn into joy, let laughter turn into mourning, and your joy turn into sadness. Humble yourself before the Lord, and He will exalt you. I believe many of us need to take what we laugh at impure things and enjoy the impurities, and we need to mourn for that. And then humble ourselves before the Lord. Humble ourselves before a holy God who died for us. Let Him redeem us. Let Him wash us. And then allow Him to work in us to live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel, so that we may be unstained from the world and have pure religion before God and the Father. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I pray that as we've slammed down hard on impurity, that it will not be as a Pharisee or as in a condemning way, but that it will be a hammer that will shake us and wake us so that we can mourn for our sin and then rejoice when we're forgiven in You. And God, I pray for us as we are impure that we would look to You and we would ask You to forgive us and to give us clean hands, to give us a pure heart, and forgive us for lifting our soul to another. And God, that this day would be a launching pad so that we may be a generation who seeks the Lord and takes purity and gospel purity seriously. We are not here to play games. We are not here just to live life for ourselves. We want to live for something more. God, forgive us when we fail You. Burn eternity on our eyes. And may we look forward to the day that we will stand before You in pure robes because of Your Son. God, let us not be ashamed when we stand before You, Lord. I thank You for every person that's here, God. I pray that tonight we will rest in You and seek You, and tomorrow we will return and ready to seek You again and ready to serve in the community on Saturday. Thank You for my friends. Thank You for Your grace. Without it, I would be miserable. Thank You for Your grace. I pray this in Your name. Amen.